Okay, I'm dealing with, I've entitled these few sermons, Through Faith, taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32, where the author of Hebrews says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, and since time would fail him, I thought I would do it." Okay? So, amen. I got the time. He didn't have the time, but I got the time. All right? So, you know, we've already looked at Gideon the last two sermons. After Gideon, he spoke of Barak and Samson, and I think I'm going to try and get through Barak and Samson in this particular message. Through faith, the faith of Barak and the faith of Samson. And, you know, as we look at these, when we're looking at Gideon, we saw that Gideon was a man who was fearful. He was afraid. He had his shortcomings. And you know, when you look at that, you say, after you look at it, you say to yourself, boy, am I glad Gideon is in the scriptures. Because then that means there is hope for me, okay? And we're reminded. This is the, I'm reading this, and I'm saying to Father, I'm saying, Lord, why, I'm feeling so good about this, that when God mentions the only New Testament reference to Gideon is Hebrews 11:32. And you know what? God never mentions that he was a fearful man. You know what that means? When God mentions you and I, he doesn't mention our shortcomings. Oh, my God. I'm so glad about it. I started rejoicing. I wanted to jump up around the house and start running around my house. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It wasn't because Gideon didn't have any shortcomings. It wasn't because Samson didn't have any shortcomings. But you know, it says, time would fail me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, never once mentioning Samson's shortcomings. Oh, I could preach to that. Oh, Lord. I feel good about that. Why? Because of their faith. And that's why the writer of Hebrews was mentioning it to begin with. Time would fail me to tell you about the faith of Gideon, Barak, and Samson. So I want to look at, real quick, Judges chapter 4. Just give you a little background, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time reading a whole lot of text. But remember, Deborah the prophetess was a woman used of God, the civil authority, who was a judge. She was a judge in Israel. She was judging the people for 20 years. And in Judges chapter 4, it goes through and it talks about how at one point the Lord, now they're under the bondage to the Philistines, and the Lord spoke through Deborah to a man, a general, a man who had some ability militarily. His name was Barak. And Barak, when you look up the name, means lightning. Lightning. I thought, wow, man, how do you have a come up against a guy whose name means lightning? Harkins makes you think of the New Testament, the sons of thunder. There you got lightning and thunder. You got a pretty good combination right there. And then when you go further into the text, if we were really studying Barak, which we're not, if we were going to do a study on it, you would find out that what God did in defeating the enemy was he caused a storm to come during the battle. Well, doesn't that make sense that the boy whose name is Lightning running out on the field to fight, and here comes he bringing the storm with it. I mean, it's just incredible. And so Jabin, who had 900 chariots, he was the king, but Sisera, his commander, who had 900 chariots of iron. How many of you know that chariots of iron don't work in mud? Huh? And so when God brought the storm, he did the same thing with the Pharaoh's chariots when they were trying to drive through the Red Sea. Well, then he took the wheels off. The scripture says God just took the wheels off the chariots and made them of no consequence. And so, but you know, since we're not going to be studying that part, I wanted to share that God caused a storm to come. And I was studying for this master's of ministry, whatever degree it was, I can't remember the name. But I had this paper to do, and I had this book to read, and it was called forget the name of the book. Something about like after the rain or blame it on the rain. And I did my paper on God's intervention into history using all of the different elements in the scripture. Because he used rain, but he used snow, he's used thunder, lightning, he's used it all. And it's just a fantastic study in the scriptures, number one, but when you go through history, oh my goodness, history is littered with God performing great works and causing one side to win because in the battle because of the elements. And so we see that oftentimes in scripture. Okay, so let me leave that alone. Let me go to what we have here in Barak. Okay, so Barak is this general whose name means lightning. Judges chapter 4, verse 6, Deborah prophesies to him and says, the scripture reads and says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Now, I said this before I said it with Gideon. I love the fact that, first of all, let's remember this, that the children of Israel have been under bondage to Jabin, this king, for 20 years, hard bondage. This was actually one of those people peoples that they would have destroyed, the Canaanites, that they would have destroyed, that Joshua actually destroyed. But because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, they were allowed to come back now and inhabit this place not far from where they were living in Naphtali and Zebulun. So now, they're under heart bondage. They cry out to the Lord as the pattern of the book of Judges is. This fact that this king has 900 chariots would be a big problem, okay, a huge problem for man. But as we know, it doesn't even matter to the Lord, right? 900 chariots of iron, and yet nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32 and 17, Jeremiah says, our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Isn't it a good thing and a good thought to think right now that whatever it is you are up against, that it is not too hard for God? See, this is why we need to come to the Bible. You know why? Why we come to church? We come just because we need to hear from God. We need fellowship. We need to come together. I need to see your face. You need to see mine. Come on. I need to hear from you, and you need to hear from me. But then we need to hear from God. We need to read the scripture, and we need to hear what God says, because God is saying, if that is all you get today, you've got enough. But there is nothing in your life right now that is too hard for God. Now, beloved, it's one thing when I say it, but it's totally different when he steps up in the midst of your circumstance and says, no, this is not hard. And you say, when he speaks, he doesn't speak from the outside in. He speaks from the inside out. And so it permeates your whole being when he speaks in you, when he speaks to you. Okay. So there's nothing too hard for God. Notice here, Deborah prophesying to Barak, and I'm just going to emphasize it again, that God initiates this. He starts it. Whenever deliverance comes, it's because God starts it. Man, as we were saying earlier, man can't do it. If we could, we'd have done it by now, right? And so when we find ourselves in bondage, when we find ourselves in any particular circumstance, if we could have affected our own deliverance, we would have. But the children of Israel couldn't. Everything starts with God. Everything, right? Today started with God. It started with you and I breathing and opening up our eyes. And while sometimes we like to think it has something to do with me. You ever think about that, though? You didn't wake yourself up. I mean, am I the only one that thinks like this? I didn't wake myself up. You woke me up. Why did you wake me up? Because I got a purpose for you today. I want to live in you, talk in you, breathe through you. I want to live my life through you. I want to pour myself through. So everything starts with God. He is the beginning, Scripture says, and he is the end. So that's true. We need to let him be the beginning of our days. Let him be the ending of our nights. We start everything with God. We end everything with God. We start every endeavor with God. My daughter had a project. She asked me for some help. She asked me. My daughter asked me for some help. First thing I did was ask for some help. I said, yeah, I'll help you. Let's pray. Because I need God. I don't know about you. You know, the stuff is hard enough that's going with in school these days anyhow. But I need God. Sugar, you need God too. We need to pray. Remember also that when God speaks, and God in this case, he's spoken to Barak through the prophets. When God speaks, everything changes for the one to whom he has spoken. When God speaks, everything changes for the one to whom he has spoken. If you don't walk away with anything else today, walk away with that. Because when you hear God, when God, listen, before we said this with Gideon, the same thing applies to Baruch. So when God comes to Baruch through Deborah, he says to him, has not the Lord, she says, has not the Lord commanded? Some scholars believe that God had been quietly moving the heart of Baruch to do something for God, which is why she came and said, has not the Lord commanded? Hasn't the Lord commanded you? That possibly he was already hearing God in the quietness of his own heart. And then that she just came and confirmed it and caused, and then began to prophesy into his life and said, go and deploy troops. Now, here, I mean, it may have been one thing, a nebulous, kind of funny, unclear thing in Baruch's heart that he wanted to do something from God. But after she gets done prophesying, oh, it's very clear. It's not cloudy now. Go and deploy troops in Mount Tabor. Go to your tribe, Naphtali. Go to Zebulun. Get 10,000 men. He tells, I mean, God makes it very clear what I want you to do, who I want you to do it with, and where I want you to go. You know, when God comes and he speaks to us, God he's not like us. He does not have a communication problem. You ever be talking to somebody, you're looking right at them, and they can't understand a word you're saying. You're saying, for real? Can't you hear me? God's not like that. So when he spoke to Barak through her, Barak knew exactly what he needed to do. So we understand that God's word carries power inherent in itself to accomplish what he tells you to do. God's word has power inherent in itself to accomplish what he commanded you to do. And so, in the command and the voice of God is all we need to break out of what holds us captive. Obedience to God's voice is a fountain of freedom. All now Baruch has to do now is obey. All he has to do is to obey. So hearing the voice of God is very important, which is a throwback to why the writer of Hebrews now is talking about Baruch. All of these people he talked about, at some point, they had a revelation from God. All these people in the Old Testament, Abraham, Sarah, you know, God shows up, Abraham, your wife's still going to have a baby. Nine times from now, I'm going to show up, she's going to have a baby. All of them had contact, revelation with God, and they believed what God said, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, right, that he is. And so Hebrews 10:36. The writer of Hebrews says to these Jewish believers, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He's talking about them. The reason why he's talking about all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 is because in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, God has made you a promise. He says, but now after you have done, you need endurance so that after you've done what you know God wants you to do, you might receive the promise. God made them a promise. Listen, God has made you and I a promise. That promise is, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And I'm not talking about just spirit salvation. No, because the promise is bigger than that. We're all saved now, but he said, no, I'm talking about your spirit, soul, and body. I'm talking about you, the full redemption of the purchased possession. Romans talks about that is what God has taught, fully redeemed, wholly redeemed. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the last day, that we might be saved. That's a promise. Well, to the Hebrew writer was talking to them in Hebrews chapter 10. He said that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What promise is he talking about? You remember back in Hebrews chapter 3, God said, he said, you remember when they were in the wilderness? And God said, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the wilderness. All right? He said, because those people, I promised that they would never enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 4 comes up. He says this, therefore, there is a promise of rest left to the people of God. He said, see that you enter into it. He said, make sure you enter into it. That's Hebrews chapter 4. When he comes up to Hebrews chapter 10, and he says that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The Hebrew writer is talking about the promise of rest that the children of Israel never got to enter into. He said, there is still a rest for the people of God, and it's yours if you will endure. He said, don't give up after you've done the will of God. Endure, be patient, and receive that which God has for you. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faith. He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And so, when God speaks, when God spoke to them, he gave them a promise. When God spoke to Gideon, God didn't say, he didn't put a condition on it. It was a promise. God spoke to Barak, if you go, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do this through you. And so now all that's left for Barak is to believe, right? All that was left for was Barak to needed to do was to respond in faith. Verse 8, let me read the promise again. Verse 7, it says, and again, against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of David's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will, and this is the part just so powerful, I will deliver him into your hand. I will deliver him into your hand. Now, what would you do? What would you do if you were out in the mall and you saw someone in a wheelchair and the Holy Spirit said to you, go over to that person and ask them if you can pray for them. When you pray for them, I will heal them. What would you do? I mean, I know, of course you want to make sure it's God. Okay, hold on. How, I was looking at Carrie now. So I'm thinking Carrie would lean over to Steve and say, honey, does this sound right? You know what I'm saying? Where would you confirm this? But you want to make sure. You want to make sure that you're hearing from God. And that is, you know, what some scholars believe what happened to Barak. Because listen at what he said. Verse 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, some scholars say that he lacked faith. Okay, because he said, now, and on the one hand, when you look at it, God gave him a work, gave him a package. Here it is, Barak. This is what I'm going to do. And then Barak said, no, that ain't good enough. Because, no, I got to have you go with me. See, if you don't go with me, then I'm not going. But God didn't say. Now, you can have her go with you if you want it. Our condition is upon thee. He didn't say that. He just said go. So some scholars see that as a lack of faith on his part. Other scholars say, no, he just wanted to get it right because he wanted to be able to call upon the prophetess if he needed something, like when they point to the fact that she told him up later on in the story, up, get up, it's time to go now. And that he wanted to have someone there to say, now do it, okay? But I don't know how it was they could foresee that, how he could foresee that he would need that. Anyhow, so so his part was simply to believe. Again, I point to this beautiful part to me. The beautiful thing about this is that there's no mention of his apparent lack of faith in the New Testament. There's absolutely no mention of it. The faith that he did have, he pleased God. Because that's what the New Testament mentions, the faith of Baruch. And so, long story short, he, you know, he does what she says, and, you know, we could study that, but it would take much too much time. So he listened, and they defeated the enemy. And but as you know, let me read this one seemingly consequential verse, what she said in verse 9. And so Deborah said, "I will surely go with you, nevertheless." And this is why most scholars believe that he lacked faith. "I will surely go with you, nevertheless there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So we know the balance of the story, that Jael, Eber's wife, Eber the Kenite, his wife, drove a tent peg through his skull and killed Sisera. Amen. So the faith, sometimes, however small, because in Barak's case, it doesn't look like he had a huge amount of faith, but the New Testament mentions him as a hero of faith. So what that tells me is this: man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Someone we might consider, you only got a wee bit of faith, God's saying the opposite. No, I recognize that faith. And he mentioned him, and there were others that we would think, shouldn't they be mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? People have said, well, he didn't write the book. So we'll let who wrote the book include the names that ought to be there, right? So that would be very quickly on to Samson. Again, Samson was a judge. Don't often think of Samson as a judge, but he judged Israel for 20 years. As I begin to think about this, I begin to think that maybe it looks like, and we don't know all of what was not recorded, but it looks like Samson's life, at least as a judge, it spanned 20 years, and that these incidents in his life were maybe over a 20-year period. We're reading successive, you know, chapters, and it just looked like they were all bunched up together, but I would think that they would be a little bit spread out. I guess that's me trying to help Samson a little bit. I don't know. But I'm just going to read what the scripture says, okay? So as I think about Samson, I would have to think that, you know, most people say, well, how could God use someone like Samson? Well, church, you can turn on TV and see 100 Samsons today. Did you hear me? Let me be even a little bit more bold. There's a program, I can't believe that it's on, but it's on. It's called L.A. Preachers. And there is, I'm not going to call it today, but there is one man on this program who is a pastor of a church who has multiple children out of wedlock, who is currently living in adultery as he pastors the church. And he's on television. And they're discussing, his mistress is on the program too. And they're fighting and fighting on television. And yet this man, when he took his father's church, it had 400 people, and in 2 years it went up to 3,000. And people would say, well, you need to be growing and all this. Do you? Well, yeah, you do. I mean, God wants you to grow. But that's not the proper example. But this is what we have going on in America as we speak. And this pastor is not at all ashamed. He's not repentant. He hasn't married this woman. And the church is filled. And then we open up the Bible and say, how could God use someone like, how could Samson? Now, I'm not making a case for this passage I'm talking about, by no means, right? The only reason why I mention it is because to bring to our attention that it's going on today. Oftentimes we open up the Bible and say, how could they? I mean, how come on now? We're more civilized today. No, we're not. No. Sinners are sinners, humans are humans, and we got all the same problems that they had back in the day. Well, you know the story about Samson. Samson was called of God before he was even conceived. He was called to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Nazarites were to be dedicated to the Lord. They did not drink anything that came from the vine. They did not defile themselves with dead bodies. And they did not cut their hair. It's for the duration of their vow. You have some people in the scriptures who were lifetime Nazarites. Samuel, they believe, was one. Samson was another. They believe that John the Baptist probably was a Nazarite as well, had a lifetime Nazarite. And so this Nazarite, Samson had upon his life. We know that Samson's problem, one of his problems, was that he had no self-control. He lived in Israel, so he knew what the laws were, but he did not control himself. He did not honor God by controlling himself. So he gave vent to his passions. And I'm not just talking about the sexual escapades that he had, but as you read through the story of Samson, you hear him say this a lot: I'm going to take vengeance on you all. And so when he married his first Philistine wife, when he married her, and then they, you know, he posed this riddle, and they came to, you know, the men of the country said, listen, entice him and find out what this riddle is, or we're going to come and burn you and your house with fire. We're going to kill you. And so she gets the riddle on the seventh day, and, you know, the riddle, he said, what is sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? He posed this riddle. And so they told him the riddle. So what he did was, because the bet was, if you don't solve my riddle, you give me 30 changes of garments. And so since they solved the riddle, once they solved the riddle, he went down to Ashkelon, a Philistine city. He killed 30 men, took all their clothes, came back and gave it to the men who won the bet. Okay, so what happened was, Samson goes home. Because he's upset. He's upset with the father and all of this. So he goes home. During the wheat harvest, Samson comes back and says, I'm going to see my wife. I'm going into her room. You know, he just comes up. I'm going. And the father says, you can't do that. I gave her to your best man. I thought you hated her. So I gave her to your best man. And then Samson said this. He says, see, I'm going to get you for that. This is basically what he said. He said, that's not right. That's not right. And so the Bible says that he took foxes, tied tail to tail, and put a torch in the middle. And so when these foxes came loose, they ran through the standing corn, through the wheat, through everything. And the harvest, you got to understand, harvest was real important back in that day. You don't have a good harvest, you don't eat, you die. You know, you got to have a good harvest. And so he burnt up everything. And they said, who's done this? And the Philistine said, that woman's husband, Samson, did this. And they go up to Samson's wife. They burnt her and her father with fire. Killed them. And then Samson said this: I'm going to get you for that. See, that's not right. He said, that's not right. I'm going to get you. See, and so Samson had a problem with vengeance, with revenge. You know, and come on, y'all. Do you drive around here? You drive? You ain't never felt that come on you? I'm going to get you. I don't know how I'm going to get you, but I'm going to get you. You know what I'm saying? And so we, because we'd be quick to say, well, I don't live that way. I don't have vengeance. Let somebody do you wrong. Let somebody do you wrong. And you start feeling it. You know, these thoughts start running through your mind, and you start getting, and you start, you're like, and the Lord speaking to you, he's like, is that me, Lord? Yeah, that's you. And do I have the right group? Thank you. So I'm just trying to bring us to identify with Samson, right? And so But I want to get to the parts, because again, the writer spoke of Samson for a reason. Not for all the, we've got the Old Testament so we can see what his life was really like. But what did the writer mean when he said, time would fail me to tell you about Samson? Because all I ever hear people talk about when they talk about Samson, they're not talking about faith. Samson is the example of how not to walk with God, right? But I want to look a little bit more closely and just pull out these couple of examples that I see where Samson exhibited faith in God. And the first one would have been in Judges 15, when Samson found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he took it, and with it he killed 1,000 men. And after Samson was done, the Bible says he cast the jawbone away. And then he got very thirsty. Judges 15:18 reads, then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. So we see Samson now crying out to God. Amen. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's our example. There's our first example of faith in the life of Samson. Samson, and then we see him acknowledge the fact. He says, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. He acknowledges that it is God who has done it through him. Yes, he did it, but he acknowledges that the strength to do what he did came from God. Lord, let that be our portion. May we be a people that whatever God does, we would give all the glory to God. May we be like the song that we said, I will not boast in anything, no power, no wisdom, none of this. I will not, that's Jeremiah 9:23. I will not boast in anything. Why should I steal or partake of his reward? He did it. He did it. And so Samson acknowledges that you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Is his prayer and his request to God. Verse 19 reads, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. And so what we see here in this man of great strength, is that we know that everyone knows that God did great acts of feats of strength and works through Samson. But not everyone knows that after a great feat, a great battle, that Samson had to rely on God just to make it through. Listen, when no one else was watching, see, wasn't nobody around Samson when this was going on. He's like, Lord, would you help me? I'm dying of thirst. Samson had to rely on God during that time. See, when we see the great man or woman of God, they're standing up before the congregation, they're hailing, but what we don't see is when that person is alone and all by themselves, and they have to rely on God because they've given everything that they have, and God, if you don't help me now, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Samson was saying to God, God and Father, not Father, but God, if you don't help me, I'm through. Because he was alone, and the Philistines could have come back on him and killed him. Because he was so famished, he was so weak at that point. Scripture says he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. So our faith, the faith that we have that pleases God, is not always visible to others. The faith that we have that pleases God is not always visible. People couldn't see that about Samson at that time. It was a hidden time, that moment in his life. And then the other occasion is the one that we all know so well. And it was just so, I don't know, when I was reading this and just reading it, kept pouring over it, my heart began to be so touched. So softened. Samson's dead and gone and in glory now. But my heart for him, I was like, I'm feeling this. I'm feeling it. Feeling it as if it's so real. But then I began to think about, son, there are people who are going through this right now. There are people who have gotten up and said, I'm going to run out and I'm going to shake myself as at other times. And when they did, they didn't know that God had departed. And their eyes were gouged out. They lost the vision. They lost spiritual vision. They don't know where they're going. They can't see. And they need help. So verse, you know the story how, you know, Samson and Delilah, and they cut his hair, and now he's weak. And that's Judges 16, verse 21 reads, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. The penalty for playing with one's, you know, giving in to lust is that you lose spiritual vision. And you go into bondage. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza. So he no longer went where he wanted to go. They bound him. So the one who was sent to actually break the bondage of Israel is now bound. The one that God determined would set you free is now tied up himself. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know what the grinder is? You seen it when they have these men and there's this big wheel and it goes around in circles and they just push this thing around in circles. That's what happens to you when you don't listen to God. You just go around in circles. You make no progress. You just walk around in circles. You say, my goodness, I've been here a long time. Is it always going to be like this? No, you're not supposed to be walking in circles. But see, when Samson did what he did, when you don't control your passions, when we don't control our lives as God would have us to, that's how we end up. So he became a grinder in the prison. A lot of people grinding in prison these days. But that's the fruit of the flesh. But how we thank God for verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. However, aren't you glad for however? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, my Lord. There's so many people who have needed this. We've been here ourselves. Doesn't matter what got you there. But the tears came to my eyes when I read, however, the hair of his head began to grow again. Because you're looking at a boy. Well, a prophet prophesied over me. He said, you're going to be like Samson. I about wanted to jump about the chair and run. But he was prophesying about the part about getting weak and finding God and drinking water and going on again. That's the part he was prophesying over. But I was thought he was going to prophesy this part. I was about to, hey, it's time to get out of Dodge. Time to go. And but the thing about this verse is that there's a protocol for when a Nazarite would break the vow, okay? All the days before you broke the vow were lost. You had to be cleansed over again, and you had to start the whole process. You had to retake the vow. You had to cut your hair and then let it, then restart the vow. Well, Samson couldn't do all of that. He's in prison. He can't do this. So what we see is, God by his grace. Samson could affect none of that. Sometimes you get in a circumstance or situation that you can't control. You've lost all control. You've lost any ability to affect it anymore by yourself. Be it that you got there by yourself or someone else helped you, the fact is you are there. Here's the fact. Samson, yes, he fell. He lost, but he's helpless now. He's helpless. And the perfect moment and opportunity for the grace of God to show up. And the Bible says, however, his hair began to grow again. I said, oh, my God. Oh, my God. And that's the part where we all jump up and, yes, God has second chances. And in Samson's case, third and fourth and fifth. Because God, by his grace, See, Samson got to where he got by the grace of God, not by any strength of his own. See? So, you can imagine, he's grinding in the prison. How much time? Now, you're blind, right? Now, if you close your eyes, the only thing you can see is what has happened to you up to the point you lost your vision. Because you've got memories, right? So what was playing in Samson's mind while he's walking around in circles? All the time he had, when he could have backed off, Delilah's asking him, where's the secret of your great strength? You know what the devil would be playing? Imagine the guilt and the shame and all of this that's playing on in his mind. As he's grinding in that prison. So he had time for self-rejection. He had time for reflection, but thank God he also had time for repentance. Judges chapter 16, verse 28 is our last passage. It reads like this: Then Samson called to the Lord. Samson called. He's grinding in the prison, and at some point, Samson called. Romans 10:13 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for his promise. And that Samson called to the Lord, and this is what he said, Oh, Lord God. You know, the other reference that we read, he didn't address him that way. He said, you've given this great victory to your servant, and shall I, die of thirst? But here he says, Oh, Lord God. I'm telling you this, something that fall did to him that brought such a repentance, such a humbling, such a lowing, right? He says, Oh, Lord God. I like this. He said, Remember me. Remember me. Now, you know, there are places throughout the scripture where, you know, Nehemiah was one who said, he said it four times throughout the book. He said, Lord God, remember me and all the good that I've done for the children of Israel. He would say it over and over and over again. Remember me. David then said it in Psalm 25. He says, where do I have it around here somewhere? Psalm 25 and 7, he says, Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. We're going to get to David. David had some transgressions. Oh, yes, he did. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. Listen at what he says. According to your mercy, remember me. He said, Lord, and you have to think that when Samson said, Lord, remember me, it has to be according to your mercy. Because, the Lord, what I just did, please don't remember that. Don't remember that. Aren't you glad God said in the book of Hebrews, he said, In that day I will establish a new covenant with them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Oh. why do some people just, oh, Lord. Why do we worship the way we do? Listen, what does the song say that Jesus paid it all? That when he washed out every stain. You know, when you come before the Lord and there's nothing that Satan is throwing up in your mind, nothing that weak, you're clean, you're before the Lord and you're able to just give yourself. And if you did sin, you repented and washed it in the blood of Jesus and it's gone and you can still give yourself. But if not, and your mind is filled with self-consciousness and what I did and I shouldn't do, and you when we sin, we run to Jesus. Run to him. Right? So here's Samson. He's coming to God. And he says, Remember me. Remember me. One last in the New Testament, the thief on the cross. One thief said, Why don't you get out and get us off this cross too? The other thief said, Don't you fear God? He says, we're here because we deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Remember me. So Samson cries out to God, and he says, remember me. And then he says, strengthen me. There again is the acknowledgement. Where does your strength come from? Where does it come from? Huh? Listen, church. But, you know, every now and again, sometimes you do something. Maybe you have strength of intellect. And you do something and someone says, oh, you're smart. And then what do? You know, and we walk around like, and we forget that comes from him. So he said, remember me and strengthen me. What do I have? Where is it now? He acknowledges that his strength comes from God. Let me get to this. Verse 28. Remember me, and I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Man, Samson's a man of prayer now. And I like this next phrase. Just this once. Just this once. Now, for Samson, we know what that means. Samson had already in his mind figured out and was going to make this sacrifice. He said, because we know what he said, let me die from the Philistines. Some people say he committed suicide. He couldn't have gone to heaven. Be quiet. No. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines, because as the deliverer of Israel, as the one God had chosen, he determined that he was going to give his life in taking out the enemy of Israel, and that's what he did. So he said, strengthen me, he said to the Lord, one more time. Now, where does it have application to you and I? Man, I love it. Because I want to be able to say what Samson said. With anything regarding any default in my character, anything that, God, if you strengthen me to do your work, I want to be able to say one more time. Because after that time, I'm never going back. Whatever it was that plagued me, whatever it was that took my strength away, Lord, when you do it this time, that's it. That's the last time. Because I am never going to give in to that again. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all say, Lord, strengthen me one more time. Because this is the last time until I come to be with you. This is the last time. Strengthen me. So Samson... Oh, my goodness. Samson said, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow, and here's, as I said before, take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson, we know what he did. He felt the pillars of the house, bowed down, brought the home or the theater or worship center, wherever it was, down upon all the Philistines. And this is what the scripture says. Verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And God strengthened him to do it. God knew what was going to happen. And he answered the prayer of Samson, because it was fitting that Samson should, because you have to understand the Philistines were saying, our God Dagon has delivered our enmity into our hands, which is a false statement. Totally untrue. And so Samson had to redeem. Samson had to go back and bring glory to God. God allowed him to, which will obviously devastated these Philistines. But and then yet further, Samson's death points to Jesus Christ, obviously. Okay? He killed more in his death than he did in his life. When Jesus hung on that cross, in death, we were set free. It was in death. If Jesus had come and lived and not died, we would still be in bondage. He could have come and lived and then ascended, gone to heaven. No, he has to die. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. When Jesus died on that cross and he went to Hades, he went and took the keys from Satan, who had the power of death. He had the keys, you see. Jesus went and took the keys from him and ascended with all authority and told the disciples, all authority in heaven has been given unto me. So that through his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the Philistines were in bondage. Samson, through his death, delivered them out of bondage. You and I were in bondage. Jesus Christ, through his death, released us from that bondage. And this is the reason I believe the writer said that these men were men of faith. Barak and Samson. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to be people of faith, and not only of faith, but an enduring faith. Because the writer says, for you have need of patience, that after, or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's not enough just to have faith. Faith and patience. Faith and endurance. For he who endures to the end shall be saved. Faith and endurance. It's not enough to believe, 25 years ago I gave my heart to Christ. Well, wait a second, what about today? Do you trust him today? Is he your Lord and your Savior today? Are you enduring to the end, right? Stand to your feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of faith that you've given us through your great love, through the grace of God. Thank you, O Lord, that it lives within us and that you nourish it every day. Thank you that you watch over it, O God. And Father, it is that, oh yes, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is the faith of God. It is this gift of faith that you have given us, oh my God, that, Lord, causes us to grow and to mature and to overcome in your name. Lord, may our faith, Lord, be unquestioned. May our faith, oh God, thrive and grow. May we endure, may we persevere, that we might receive what Peter calls the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Father, for that we give you thanks. Strengthen us as we go from this place. Keep us all this week, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you.